Please remain standing for our scripture lesson this morning. We're taking a break from our Revelation series and focusing on the letter of James. And as you could tell, on wisdom. The title of the sermon is Asking for Wisdom. We're reading from James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8, if you want to follow along. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways.
Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for Jesus, who is the author and giver of life, the aim and goal of our entire existence as the church and as Christians, as human beings. Thank you that the whole universe revolves around him, and he is the focus and locus of all wisdom and knowledge. So may we find in him today, as we feast on him and the word and later in sacrament, all that we need for this world and the world to come. And this we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, the very first thing that emanates from the mind of James after he talked to his faraway parish that was scattered in that first chapter, where they were being persecuted and suffering hardship, and through that, they're becoming strong and steadfast in Jesus. And then, in light of all that, after all that suffering, he says, if any of you asks or lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. So wisdom becomes the locus of James's thought here, and that's something we're going to focus on too. Wisdom is such a key, important part of the Christian life. There's constitutional wisdom that God gives to his church and individual people as wise people, and in Christ there is wisdom. And there's circumstantial wisdom, where we need to know what to do in various situations in life, where we have to make decisions and make them sometimes on the spur of the moment. So we, in every case, need the wisdom of God. There's no question about it. Now, these people had been under intense scrutiny and training of the Holy Spirit through the persecution and hardship that they had endured in their scattered condition. One of the first letters written in the New Testament era was the book of James. It was probably penned by Jesus' half-brother, James. He became a very prominent member of the presbytery in Jerusalem, and he was highly regarded and looked up to. So when the Council of Jerusalem, the General Assembly, would meet there, you see James taking a key role with Peter in the work there. Now, it's intriguing, is it not, that James the Apostle does not write to his fellow parishioners and say, if any of you lacks love or faith or money or anything else, encouragement or strength, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom. I think the asking for wisdom is a good title for today's sermon, because this is the one virtue that we tend to lack unless we ask God for it. Now, we read 2 Chronicles 1. Elder Craig did a great job reading that text, and you saw the classic Old Testament example of wisdom in the person of Solomon, who, even though he had great wisdom, still was susceptible to sin, and you know that he did fall into idolatry. So there's a sense in which we never want to idolatrize wisdom, because wisdom itself is not an end in itself. Just like the gospel is not an end in itself, the Bible is not an end in itself, Jesus Christ is the end of all things. So we have to take wisdom all the way to its locus, its person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and live in him. When you consider the Messiah in his first Advent ministry, he himself, who, as I mentioned in my prayer earlier from Colossians 2:3, is in his own person the treasure chest of God's wisdom and knowledge, he needed also applied wisdom. You might recall that night he spent in prayer to his Father in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, where he was needing to discern among all these disciples which 12 of them would be the core inner disciple group, and one of them would be a devil, and that would be Judas. And so even the Messiah himself needed circumstantial wisdom, even though he had it in abundance, no doubt. Now, with these sterling examples before us this morning, let's make it our goal to boldly ask for wisdom, being confident in Christ. James 1, 5-8 is our scripture lesson today. And let's consider asking for wisdom. You have a bulletin insert there with an outline if you wish to use it. For the doctrine, asking for wisdom flows from a tested and perfected soul. Now, well, we know that because these dear saints had suffered earlier already. They had been subject to trials, and James has the audacity to say, consider it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials, for these constitute the opportunity to become more like Christ. And that's a tough thing, but this is the way wisdom flows. It comes not to non-serious, nonchalant, double-minded game players, religionists that aren't really serious. Doesn't apply to them. Doesn't apply to people that just sell themselves to the highest bidder for honor or praise. It applies to real human beings who are real members of real churches who take real vows and who actually keep them. They're not liars. They're truth tellers. That's the people that receive wisdom. God isn't going to just throw his pearls before swine. He's going to give his greatest things to his most blessed people, his church. And sincere requests for wisdom are almost always born out of real life problems. Right? It's not just out of the blue. Usually we have a real problem. Now, next time God sends you a struggle this week, and certainly we'll have those, we should look at those as opportunities. Now, this text says here, we should ask God for wisdom to know how to handle the situation. Because only in God's way can any human problem be rectified in a glorifying way to the Lord. Asking for wisdom flows from a tested and perfected soul that nevertheless needs more guidance. Now, James had mentioned to his parishioners that they were perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, from largely the struggles they were going through. They're at least getting there. I mean, they're being completed in Jesus, in the person of Christ, as his church. And yet, they still needed more wisdom. Verse 4 was that text I was referring to. And the reason for this is Christian character encounters culture, and when that happens, intelligent and spiritual discernment is necessary so as to be able to make proper, sound, gospel, spiritual, Christ-honoring, God-exalting judgments and decisions about a lot of things. Virtually anything that affects us and faces us. Decisions that have to be made. Church members' characters are not developed in a vacuum, dear saints. God puts you in this dirty, sinful world that he sovereignly rules and reigns over, full of fertile manure, so that we might grow into the great oaks of righteousness in Jesus Christ. He does this for a reason. You encounter culture, you don't run from it, you encounter it, you do that for a reason. But in doing that, you need wisdom, because without it, we could be at sea. The Lord subjects us to conditions like this world below here so as to make us more like Jesus. But there's no way we can handle that pressure, that stress, that strain, those challenges to our faith, those assaults on our doctrines, on our creeds and our catechisms and our Lord Jesus Christ himself, his church, and his gospel without wisdom from God. And that's why we should ask for it, and let's be sure we'll do that. Asking for wisdom flows from a tested and perfected soul that nevertheless needs more guidance and that now tries out its refreshed faith. In other words, the trials of verses 2 to 4 prime and prep us for the taking of more spiritual covenantal territory ahead. See, God puts us in these hardships for a reason, to make us more like Jesus. We engage the world, we rub shoulders with it, we're the light in a completely dark environment, We are the colony of God on earth. We are the community of grace in the world. And as such, not as individuals, but as such, as one great church, local here and also Catholic, we have great power and authority and humility and grace. We are given everything we need for living in this world, but we can't do it without wisdom. So once we reach these new levels of Christ-likeness, Lord's Day to Lord's Day, sacrament to sacrament, sermon to sermon, we find ourselves in a situation where we have new challenges, and our characters are continuing to develop in Christ. And as this happens, God would have us go out and practice what we've learned. We've asked God for wisdom, and now we use it. It's a little bit like a child who receives a bicycle is very anxious to get it out on the sidewalk and start riding as soon as possible. And that's how we ought to look at our opportunities in the world. The heart and life of a Christian churchman must engage the world in order to make progress in our holy faith. Without doing that, we are nothing better than monks or hermits who are hiding ourselves from the world. God uses us. This church here, this Jamesian parish, was scattered, and yet they were still one body. It wasn't easy for them. It's not easy for us. If we're going to lead and create the culture in which we live, which we're called to do, we must be in it, but we have to have wisdom. That means we have to continually ask for it. Now let's look at the text. This is James 1, 5 through 8. And let's observe together how asking for wisdom more firmly establishes Christians. You know, we have to get our feet on the ground and put our roots into Christ while in this world. Right? That's the important thing here. And in so doing, we have to have wisdom. So behold how asking for it more firmly establishes Christians. Verse 5. It allows us to experience how wonderful God is. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Now this verse promises a real world dynamic interaction between the God of heaven and us, his church. James isn't writing to just Joe Smith on the street. He's writing to his own parish, scattered about. Do we need wisdom? We should ask for it. And God will give it in abundance. Now, what does this do for the believer in Jesus? Not only does it put him or her in touch with the Lord, but there is this fabulous renewed sense of how tremendous God is, how wonderful he is, just in the way he answers our prayers. There are some petitions, dears, think about this with me. I got very excited when I was preparing this. That we may offer to God and be assured always to have answers. You know, there are prayers that God will always answer 100% of the time. I think sometimes Christians think, you know, God doesn't answer their prayers, and maybe sometimes he doesn't. But here, I'll give you some that he always answers. And perhaps we should, in fact, definitely we should offer some of these prayers. Here's one. Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm under your wrath. I have no hope at all. Please be my righteousness in Jesus. Give me Jesus, his righteousness, for my salvation. Make me one of your own. Bring me into your church. Baptize me into Christ. Or here's one for an experienced Christian. God, I want to be more like Christ. That's the whole goal of Christianity, isn't it? The whole work of the church, discipleship, all of it is designed to make us more like Jesus. Or here's one. Lord, make me more holy through the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Think God's going to resist a prayer like that? Here's one more. I could give more, but here this will suffice. Father, please give me wisdom so that I can follow Christ more closely. Now, what did you notice about all of those prayers? All of them focused on Jesus. All of them had him as the ultimate. All of them found the petitioner seeking to find his or her fullness and satisfaction, not in things, not in the world, not in other things, but all in Jesus. See, here's the secret. If we have Jesus, and God gives us him, and he knows that's all we want, he'll give us everything else too. More than we can imagine. This is the true Christian life. Not many people know this, but you have just heard it. And let me encourage you to ask God for wisdom. Notice verse 5. He gives generously to all without reproach. Observe these great features of our wonderful God. He has a wide heart. He gives to all. He doesn't just give to some of his parishioners, like just the pastors, ruling elders, deacons. He gives them this wisdom to all the parishioners, the littlest ones, the little children that will ask God for wisdom. They receive it. Notice his lavish ways. He gives generously. He's not stingy. He doesn't just mete out a little bit. He gives gregariously, bountifully, overflowingly, these graces in Christ. He's an abundant God. And he's faithful to his word. It says, it will be given him. That's a pretty bold statement that the Holy Spirit inspired James to write. It will be given him. You ask for wisdom in Jesus Christ, it will be given you. These are the kinds of exchanges between heaven and the church that engender love for Jesus, praise for his name, and the spread of the gospel and the extension of his church kingdom. Well, now let's look together at verse 6. How asking for wisdom more firmly establishes Christians, allows us to experience how wonderful God is, and it makes us focus and apply our faith. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Now this verse 6 is a fairly Jamesian, in-your-face type approach that's fairly typical of James, who is pretty bold in his statements. And again, he's talking to his own beloved churchmen, 12 tribes in the dispersion that he greets there in verse 1. Identifying them as the New Covenant Church with Old Testament language. Interesting. Now, it's very refreshing in many respects when James says things like that. Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Now, if we're going to ask for anything from God, we're told we're to ask for it in faith and not with doubts. Now, being pastoral and sensitive, you know, there are senses in which we have to deal with doubts, and things do come about. But here's the thing, when it comes to prayer, when it comes to Christian life, if you're a faithful Christian churchman, if that's the case, you're the ones that receive pronounced absolution in church on the Lord's Day, and you're the only ones who don't need to doubt. You know, people who break their vows, who aren't faithful to their word to God, they should be doubting. But frankly, they're not going to receive anything from God. Who's going to say that? But you can be a sinner saint struggling every week with your sins and confessing them throughout the week and then in church together and receiving absolution and going into the worship service with confidence. You're the ones that don't have to have any doubts. Here's why. Because you're the only ones who have certifiable, verifiable, absolute assurance from God that he loves you. Independent Lone Ranger Christians that are too good for Jesus and his church? No. They might be redeemed. I don't know. I'm not their judge. But they don't have that liberty or that privilege or that advantage. But you do. But you say, yeah, but I'm just an ordinary person. and I'm given to lots of doubts. There's your faith. If you're faithful in Jesus and you're in his house and by grace are able to keep your vow, you shouldn't have doubts. God loves you. You should come to him and ask him for anything you want. Because if you love Christ, everything you want, God wants to give you. I like to tell people that. You're a faithful churchman, ask God for anything you want. So long as you keep the priorities and pray in faith and keep Christ first, his church and his gospel, ever before you. When people come to God without that, they're seeking to approach his throne without Jesus in their arms of faith. No anchor. They have no rightful claim to the God of heaven. Now, I'm going to share a text that you can write it down, 2 Corinthians 1:20, where every promise is yes and amen in Christ alone. And he's writing that to the church. And that is how it is with the asking for wisdom as well. So how do we pray in faith without doubting? Well, when you have questions like that, look up John Calvin. In his commentary on this verse, he writes these words, quoting, James shows here first the right way of praying. For as we cannot pray without the word, as it were, leading the way, so we must believe before we pray. For we testify by prayer that we hope to obtain from God the grace which he has promised. James would have us then be so convinced of what God has once promised as not to admit a doubt whether we shall be heard or not. What do you think? Well, if you're a child in a family, you got a loving parent, especially Christian church parent, do you have any doubt about their love for you? Think about this in the ultimate sense, God's love for his church. Putting his son on the cross, pouring out his wrath on him, the curse of God falling on him for you, that your sins, the sins of all the elect church, be forgiven. That's a loving God. Verses 7 and 8, with regard to firmly establishing Christians, why asking for wisdom does that. It reminds us that God requires sincerity. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. It's been suggested that the Apostle James invented the term double-minded man. Well, it may be true. Apparently nobody can find a precedent to it. Whether he did or not, the doubter, verse 6, is not calling to mind the fact that Jesus Christ is the bedrock of the Christian churchman's soul, and that all prayers must be tethered to him by faith, and that God does expect us to keep our vows and our word. That man who doesn't do that is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The only way to be stable in this world is to be tethered to Jesus Christ by faith, by baptism, by vow, by covenant life, all going together. No other way. If that's your situation, it doesn't matter what storm you're facing, you can handle it. You're not like a wave on the sea, tossed to and fro. You're anchored to Jesus. God doesn't require, look at this, he doesn't require you to have a sinless heart in order for him to answer your prayers. God doesn't require you to have a pristine heart. Because he knows we're all sinners. We continue to sin. But God does call upon us, his church, to have whole hearts. W-H-O-L-E. Whole hearts. That even though are nicked up and marred by sin, are nevertheless not divided. That's the key. Not divided. They're one. They're not two. The true Christian churchman by grace doesn't want to have his cake and eat it too, which the double-minded man wants, right? The double-minded guy wants the church and honor and his sin and his own life. The true Christian doesn't want that. The true Christian wants Jesus and Jesus alone. Because through him, all the righteousness of God is given. And every good and perfect gift comes through him. We enjoy everything in him. In other words, even though we still struggle with sin and the flesh, the sincere deep desire of the regenerated soul is to know, love, and honor Christ. Now, there are three sad things that are true of every divided heart. People whose allegiance is not really there. Game players. Talkers. But not doers. And you know how important doing is. Remember chapter 2 of the book of James? Interesting how that ties in with the great judgment day. Faith and works. We're judged by works. Our works on the judgment day must have in them the seed of the Holy Spirit's bringing about in us works that are evidence of faith. Not saved by them. No merit in them at all. No one's saved by works. But we have to have the evidence. What is true of a divided heart? One, they get nothing good from God, verse 7. Two, they're insincere, verse 8a. And three, they're unreliable, verse 8b. None of us who are in Christ want that set of us. Let's do a little more application this morning. And learn why the church should often ask for wisdom. This isn't a one-shot deal. This is something we should constantly do, ask for wisdom in Jesus. Spiritual habits born out of vibrant faith in Christ are good things to develop. Therefore, let's consider a little bit this morning why the church should often ask for wisdom. First, because we really need it in this life. When we stop to think about it, the vast majority of our prayer requests revolve around needs for wisdom. Should I pursue this course or not? Should I move to this town or not? Should I take this job or not? Should I go to that school or not? Should I marry this person or not? Godly wisdom is discernment that allows the church Christian to rest securely in the Christ of the decision-making that we have to engage in on an everyday basis. How can we do that without Christ? As long as we meet him where he is, he'll meet us where we are in the week before us and give us the wisdom we need. Christian character is not only built in the crucibles of verses 2 to 4, it's also developed in the context of walking in the sinful world in which we find ourselves, and because of which we need to constantly seek wisdom from God. And on top of this, here is another point I want to encourage you with. Character is also formed in, get this now, living with the decisions, good or bad, right or wrong, holy or sinful, that we have made. Having the audacity as a Christian churchman, saved by grace and cleansed by Jesus' blood, to believe that a sovereign God superintends even those things. So many people live in regret for bad decisions that they made. And they confess that that's good. But there's the time in Christian wisdom to be able to say, God, you're sovereign, I can live with that. Help me live with that. Be satisfied in Jesus. Why the church should often ask for wisdom? Because we really need it, and because it's evidence of a living faith in Jesus. I mentioned this earlier about James 2 and Great Judgment Day, Revelation 20. You know, proud religions, they don't ask anything from God because they think of themselves as all-sufficient, as God themselves. Double-minded folk mentioned in this text, they make pretentious pleas to God, but they don't receive anything from him. But believing Christian churchmen who worship God in the Spirit in the context of the church, especially on the Lord's days, are both happy to make numerous daily petitions to the throne of grace for wisdom, always through Jesus, and are always honored by God in his answering those prayers. So why does the Lord do this for us? Is it because we're better than other people? No. We're all sinners saved by grace. He does it for us because he has given us and ordained for us saving faith. And he would have us use that faith to live for him in this world. His blood shed on the cross has washed away our sins. His resurrection from the dead has totally proclaimed our justification. We are who we are because God has made us this way. But he would still have us seek him in Christ, and wisdom is an important element. Beloved, asking for wisdom is a common practice for true, sincere Christians, as by so doing, we build up the body of Christ and we bless the world in which we live. Let's be sure to be asking God for wisdom. Let's pray together. Father, as we close it, we'd be remiss if we didn't, again, ask you for wisdom in every situation, every single one of these parishioners face, and visitors among us who are faithful to face and will face this week. You're abundant and generous in giving it, and we pray that we'll ask you for it and we'll accept it. Grant us the grace to respond to this goodness of yours with love and humility and gratitude and compliance, a happy compliance to do your will in Jesus, the wisdom of God, in whose name we pray. Amen.